Bibles with you, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Yeah, I shouldn't give you too much of a peek into my mind because it can be pretty disturbing sometimes. But it's just funny. I have a good time, you know, in my mind. It's hilarious. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We will read this starting in verse 11. It says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and you are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your... Aren't you thankful that the Lord has no problem with you building beautiful houses and dwelling in them?" Every time I read this, I want to stop there. I never do, but isn't that amazing? He has absolutely no problem with that. In fact, he caused them to do that. It says, "And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land, where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.' And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." So in our theme this year, the year of giving, we talk about prosperity, we talk about finances, giving, God's plan for our finances, what the Bible says about it. And we haven't even scratched the surface, and it's already almost October. So I promise that it will only be a year of giving. I will not make it a decade of giving. But, you know, there's still so much that we can talk about and we can see, and it feels like we started at the beginning and we're just really working our way through it. But I believe it's good, and I believe if we get it, it will just bless us in ways that we couldn't imagine. And God tells the people of Israel here, you know what, when you come into the land that I prepared and you get all this blessing and you sit in your beautiful houses and you have all the gold and you have all the cattle and all the silver and everything you need, this is wonderful. I love it. I do this because I have a covenant with you. That's amazing. That was God. And he has no problem with them doing it, but he said, when you sit there in your home, you should never say, "Well, look what I did." You should sit there and say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank God that I have this. And I know you paid for it, and I know that you are trying to find ways to do that. Well, but God enabled you to do it." And we talked about that when the scripture is quoted, God gives you the power to get wealth, that somehow in charismatic churches that translated into a supernatural ability to make money appear out of nowhere. If you just faith it enough, you just have the faith beams coming from your eyes and suddenly money starts to materialize in front of your very eyes. Wouldn't that be wonderful? At least she's honest. This will take a while. You can turn to 2 Thessalonians. We could watch a movie as long as this lasts. Lisa just came back. I just made a pause for her. All right. Praise the Lord. I'm healed. And I'm thankful for water, too. All right. But before we go to 2 Thessalonians, let me just recap a little bit. All right, so we looked at the scripture and we said, okay, this is not just talking about This is not just, I'm just so touched by everything. This is not just talking about some supernatural ability. He talked about that he gave you hands, he gave you eyes, he gave you ears to learn, he gave you a brain, he gave you creativity, he gave you something to do. And you're not alone. He blessed it. He's with you, he's blessing it, he's preparing it. Praise the Lord. He gives you power to get these things. But we looked at the work the people of Israel had to do. They had to mine the gold, they had to mine the silver, and even then they had to refine it. They had to do something with it. And then it talks about the flock, it talks about all the sheep and all the cattle. Well, they had to feed the cattle, they had to slay the cattle, they had to prepare it, to eat it, to enjoy it. I mean, there's something they needed to do. So we called this work the power to live and to give. And point number one was, sorry, you were totally in the flow here. Point number one was God created work and he created man to work. The first thing he gave man, even before he gave man a spouse, was work. And I think this is just a wonderful, wonderful revelation, because suddenly you stop resisting it. This is not something that just came into the world with when sin came into the world. It is something that God created. Work in itself. And as I said, I'm not talking about the boss that's mobbing you and your coworkers that might laugh at you or your atmosphere at work. That's not what I'm talking about. But work in general, doing something with your hands, with your mind, is divine, it is godly, and it's the way God has set up this world. And we might as well just embrace it, because it's a reality anyhow. You can fight it as much as you want, it's not going to go away. You know, a farmer once said that the problem with milking cows is that they never stay milked. There's just something you need to do. It just needs to be done. There's just always something coming up. And we can fight it, or we can say, well, thank you, Jesus, that I have hands and that I have feet and that I can do this. There are people who can't. There are people who are praying and believing and trying to find ways to get use of their hands and to get use of their feet. They would love to stand in the kitchen all day and wash the dishes. If they just could do that, they would be the happiest people on earth, because right now they're paralyzed from the neck down and they don't know what to do, and everybody needs to feed them and help them. There are just people who love, they would love to do what you do. And this was point number two. It says our job is part of God's plan to prosper us. It is not meant work, and our work mentality is never meant to keep us down, to kind of, you know, in our society, we kind of have this idea, well, there's the worker. When we talk about the worker, we're talking basically about the lowest class of, you know, well, you have all these wonderful people, and then there's the worker, who actually is the most wonderful person because he makes it all work. But we kind of gave it this negative thing, as they still need to do that. You know, but it's something godly, it's something divine, it's something that is part of God's plan. When we talk about prosperity, it's part of his plan to prosper us. So again, with this point, we might as well enjoy it and say, okay, I know it's not going to go away anyway, so I'm going to have a good attitude about it. Just like your spouse. Right? When you're married, you have a problem and you're married, well, your spouse is not going to go away. So you might as well get a good attitude about it. That was deep. Anyway, but then, you know, we see that God also has a purpose with it. It's not just a fact of life. God has a purpose, and part of his purpose is to prosper us. And I understand that this is hard to see sometimes, because we feel overworked. We don't have enough free time, and we think we don't earn enough money, and we don't have enough benefits and all this. Well, if that is you, I want to just help you a little bit to be a little more thankful about what you want to do, because I found this on the internet. They found a notice in the ruins of an office in London. that was in the date of that little memo was 1852, and it was a memo of the owners of a company to their workers, to their staff. This is what it said. This firm has reduced the hours of work, and the staff will now only have to be present between the hours of 7 a.m. and 6 p.m. on weekdays. A stove is provided for the benefit of the staff. Coal and wood must be kept in the locker. It is recommended that each member of the staff bring 4 pounds of coal each day during the cold weather. No member of the staff may leave the room without permission from the supervisor. No talking is allowed during business hours. Yeah, they would have fired me after day one. Now that the hours of business have been drastically reduced, the partaking of food is allowed between 11:30 and noon. But work will not on any account cease. So you had to eat and work at the same times. Members of the staff will provide their own pens. A new sharpener is available on application to the supervisor. The supervisor will nominate a senior clerk to be responsible for the cleanliness of the office and the private office. All boys and juniors will report to him 40 minutes before morning prayers and will remain after closing hours for similar work. Brushes, brooms, scrubber, and soap are provided by the owners. The owners recognize the generosity of the new labor laws, but will expect a great rise in output of work to compensate for these near utopian conditions. So here's something great. You know, when you wake up tomorrow morning and you got to go to work, this is a good confession. Say, well, thank you, Jesus. This is the day that you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Work is something that you created. You gave me hands. You gave me feet. I can go to work, and thank God that I'm not living in 1852. You can just add that to your confession. Now, you could find more extreme examples in history about what work looked like, but I just want you to know this is when new labor laws were implemented in the United Kingdom, and I mean the owners of the company just thought it was utopia. This was, how will we ever get work done? I mean, you still can eat, but you need to work, you know? It was just, I mean, thank God that we're living in today. That alone is something we can be thankful for. So next time you want to complain about your job, just think about what would my ancestor from 1852 think about that, and smile and go to work.
What do you mean I have to cut short my lunch break for 5 minutes?
I thought, well, at least you had a lunch break. You know, so all a matter of perspective. All right, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And this is the scripture where we left off, and I want to read it. I want to just quickly look at it, and then we'll go to our next point. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort. This is not Paul's personal opinion. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. So pretty strong words, but it's the way God set it up. And we looked in the last two Sundays, we looked at all the scriptures that talk about our work attitude and how important it is in our life. Living water on the inside, cold water on the outside. Praise the Lord. Well, the second service, we actually have to have a movie to show between. All right. Martina, I have great notes. You want to finish this? I'm just kidding. This is the problem when you work in a faith church. I could see it in her eyes. She said, well, I'm not going to say no. I can do all things for Christ, but I don't wanna. You know? Anywho, I was just kidding. But we can see how strictly this is. And this is not just Paul's personal opinion. And this is just the way it used to be. And people had to acknowledge that. And there was no social security in place. And there was no welfare. And that's just the way, you know, they had to encourage their people to do it. No, this is done as a command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is part of a believer's life ethic that we work and that we want to work and that we understand that God is our source and that He made us responsible for our bread. Now, you are not alone. It's not just you doing it. It's not just your strength. He gave you hands. He gave you feet. He will give you an opportunity. And last time I checked, when the disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray, part of that prayer was, give us this day our daily bread. So He is involved. God is with you. You're never alone. He's helping you. But He wants you to do something He could help you with. The helping part is not sitting at home just believing God for money to show up. It is doing something with your own hands. And it's a good thing because you know I do it for Jesus because He told me to. God created the world this way. Jesus said this is just part of our life ethic. It's just we do not shy away from work. Work is just part of it. And the reason for that is, not because work is such a wonderful thing, is so we have something to eat. So we have bread. And it talks a lot about our work attitude, our work ethic, our attitude to work, our work life. We looked at it in Proverbs the last two Sundays. And here again, it says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. This is talking about your will. It's talking about your want to, your attitude. It's talking about your perspective in life when it comes to work. Because there were people in the Bible that couldn't work. And God told His people, well, make sure to share with them. They cannot earn their own bread. Make sure to share with them. That was part of it too. Right? So this is not talking about people who couldn't find a job and who don't know what to do. No, this is talking about those who don't want to work. And we have those. Even in our nation. And we pay for them. But we have them. The Bible says that's not a good thing. When these people get saved, when they hear about Jesus, one of the things that should change is that suddenly they understand, oh, wait a minute, God created me to work. Right? He did. And the more we embrace it, the happier we're going to be. And the happier we're going to be, the more faith we can apply to it. And the more faith we apply to it, the more victory we're going to have. And the more victory we're going to have, the more we will overcome in our workplace, in our finances, in this whole area of our life, which takes up so much every month of our brain capacity, constantly thinking, how do we pay this? How do we do this? If I just had enough for this, if I just had enough for that. It just takes so much space in our mind. And the moment you talk about it from the pulpit and you teach about it, why do we even have to talk about money? Well, that's why. Because everybody thinks about it all the time. We might as well listen to God, what He says about it. And this is our next point, and actually our last point, and I'll finish with this. Point number three is our job is not our only source of prosperity. Because when we think about our job, and when we think about our earnings, because that's what you did, you earned something. When we think about that, we sometimes make the mistake of overestimating its place in life when it comes to our financial well-being. I want to tell you right now, and this might discourage you, but this is just a fact of life. If we live from paycheck to paycheck, just salary to salary every month, we will never be able to accumulate any wealth. I mean, this is just logic, right? And then you get your little raise, and you go, I got a raise, and you see how much you actually get, and you're like, well, I think still yay, I guess, but, well. Just working your daily job, just working your regular job will usually... It works very rarely that it will put you in a position to accumulate wealth just by that. The Bible talks about wealth, and the Bible talks about riches. The New Testament, we looked at it in detail, talked about being abundantly supplied, having an abundant supply, always having more than enough. Now, if our job, which is part of this plan, but if our job is our only source of prosperity, we are screwed. Most of the people, as hard as they can work, they will never be able to really accumulate a lot of wealth. And even if it looks like that on the outside, there are probably huge loans in the back. You know, so there must be another way. There must be some. Where does this whole spiritual thing come in? So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, a scripture I was painfully avoiding during offering times in the last couple of weeks. You know, for about 10 years, I quoted it at almost every single offering we take up in this church. And for the last couple of weeks, silence because of this. Trying to work up dramatic tension, you know. 2 Corinthians 9. And starting in verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So this is not just talking about sowing wheat and reaping wheat or corn or other fruit. No, this is talking about giving. It's talking about sharing. It's talking about the money collection in the church. So it says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you may see the connection. This is when God comes on the scene when it comes to finances. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything. Well, I believe this is talking about spiritual things. No, it's talking about everything. It's not either or. That you may be enriched in everything, for all liberality gives you the reason for it, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So, there is a place, that there is something that God has given us that activates a certain grace in our lives. And that is giving. And through giving, the Bible says this grace is activated. This anointing, if you want to call it, this power that God will supernaturally find ways to increase. He will supernaturally find ways to get a harvest to you. And then it talks about the whole system that we have been talking about for a couple of weeks now. He gives bread to the eater, and he gives seed to sow. We earn our bread. We just read it in 2 Thessalonians. We have to work to get the harvest. You have to work, to get the bread. We have to work to earn something that we can eat. But then we make the mistake of eating everything that we've earned. And when in fact part of it was God's way to supply us with seed. And this is why our job is part of God's prosperity plan for us. Our job provides us with food, something to eat, something to put on our bodies, something to live in. But our job also provides us with seed. And now when we start to sow into the kingdom of God, and when we start to give, and we do it cheerfully and joyfully and in faith, the Bible says that there on that is a supernatural grace that will help us supernaturally to get a harvest. That is actually when the whole supernatural part of being blessed comes in. Yes, he'll prepare work for you. Yes, he'll bless you for your work. Yes, he's involved. He's with you. And if you have a horrible workplace, you know, he will give you strength. And maybe he has a better place prepared for you that you can go to. Praise the Lord. Thank God. But then let's make sure that we don't eat it all. I was talking to somebody, I told you the story. I was talking to somebody and they said, well, how do these independent churches finance themselves? And I'm like, well, you know, it's free will offerings, donations. The Bible talks about the tithe. And they were like, the tithe, what's that? Well, it's, you know, that we give 10% of our income. And they were like, what? That thought never crossed that person's mind. It was like, I would never, of my hard-earned money, never give 10% to a church. I'm not stupid. Well, their choice. But then you're eating everything that you earned. And then next month, you start from zero. When in fact, the Bible says that when you give into the kingdom of God, you are sowing, you're investing. And things are working. You know, there, harvest doesn't come the next day. But it will come. And there is something we can do even now with our kids. You can start a heavenly portfolio with your kids. You can teach your kids to give something. And get them in the habit of because it activates a certain spiritual law in our lives. That God can, it opens up ways for God to bless us that he is not able to bless us in otherwise if we don't do this. Ephesians chapter 4 mentions this too. And this might be my last scripture for today. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Now, this is a whole list of things, you know, about ethics, about how Christians should live. What the Bible says, what the life of a believer looks like, somebody that loves Jesus, that loves the Lord, that is a new creation in Christ, what their life looks like. He's teaching them. And it says here, among other things, in Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. So we see in the Bible that our work, the reason for it is so we have bread to eat, but also so we have something to share. This is part of God's plan when it comes to our work. He provides bread, but he also provides seed, something to share with others, something to give in church. He wants us to be givers. Somebody put it this way. Somebody said, we're not called to make a living. We're called to make a giving. Now, if you know the Bible, you know we're called to do both. If you know me, I try not to be an either-or person. It's both. He wants us to work so we can have a living. We have to work so we can eat, the Bible says. But on the other hand, we're working so we can give. And on that giving, that cheerful, faithful, expectant giving is the promise that God's grace will work with it, it will multiply it, and it will come back to you. There will be a harvest. Jesus said, give, and it will be given back to you. Oh, well, Alex, how's that going to work? I mean, money, you just said money will not just appear. How will God get money to us? Well, there comes a certain point where you just need to let God be God and find ways to get it to you, but he will because he promised. So he will do his part, and you don't even have to worry about it. In fact, you should never worry about it. But what we need to do our part, and part of it is work. And it's a great thing. So now when you go to work, you can't just say, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. This is the day that you have made. I have work. You created my hands. You created my feet. You gave me a brain. You gave me hands, creativity. You gave me a sharp mind. I can earn bread. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not living in 1852. And thank you that I will bring some seed home at the end of this month. Something that I can share with others. Put into the kingdom of God and something that you will work with. So there will be eternal rewards, but also, and we talked about at the beginning of the year, now in this lifetime. Our gospel, our Jesus, our life with Jesus has many, many benefits, both in the world to come and in this lifetime. He wants you to have a harvest. He wants you to be blessed. If you never give cheerfully and joyfully, it will always be from month to month and probably lacking. But there is something that he has provided for us, something we can hook up with, something we can enter in that will make it possible for God to use what we have, talk to other people, to maybe give something to you, find ways at your job that suddenly this whole thing that is technically impossible opens up. You say, wow, I mean, I'm not really qualified for this job, but my boss gave it to me anyway. Why? Well, because he saw me come to work every day, happy, working, when something needed to be done, and I still had 5 hours of my lunch break. I said, no, I can do it. Sure, no problem if it helps. You know, and that will be noticed. You know, just all, it's on so many different levels. God will be able to use our good work attitude, our faith, our joy when we embrace this thing that God has put in our lives, which is work. But he'll help us along the way. Like from beginning to end, he is involved. He prepared it. He'll help you to do it. He will give you bread. Then he'll give you seed. What he's not going to do are two things. He is not going to do the work for you, and he is not going to do the sowing for you. I mean, he's not going to do the eating too, but that is beside the point. You know, he will not do the work for you. There is something we still need to do, and he'll help you. And he'll not do the sowing for you. Well, he'll help you there too. He'll tell you how much. He'll tell you as you have in your heart. He'll speak to your heart how much, where, what to do. You know, I taught this. There are two ways of giving. There are two perspectives. There is word-led giving, things the Bible says, give there, give this, give that. And there are spirit-led giving. He'll talk to you. He'll tell you, but I promise you, if you have never experienced this in your life and you leave this place and you open your heart to this voice that tells you where to sow, suddenly you will hear it. Suddenly you understand there is a reason why God has given me all this, and part of this reason is to bless others and to sow seed. And suddenly you're going to hear his voice, so don't take the decision lightly. Because he will speak to you, and you will probably leave this room. Probably before the service is over, there might be a person you have on your heart. Maybe even in this room that you're supposed to give something to. And I'm not just talking about money. It can be a word of encouragement. It can be an opportunity. It can be, you know, something. But he'll speak to you. And then we'll do it. And then we sow. And then he'll make all grace abound toward us, that we always have all sufficiency in all things, that we can give into every good work, and that we are enriched in everything. Because he is good. And he knew what he was doing, and we just agree with it. We say, yes, Lord, thank you, Jesus. You do all this to establish your covenant with us. Amen? Amen. So let's all stand. I tell you what used to be impossible. The Bible says that sin has made a separation between mankind and God. That's where the whole mess started. And the Bible says that no matter how much we try, there is no way for us to come to God in our own strength. Yes, he has given us a lot of abilities and a lot of power, but because of sin in the world and how sin affected all of mankind, it was impossible to have fellowship with God in our own strength. It took an act of God. It took for God to come on earth in his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross, take our sin on himself, to take the punishment that we deserved. And that's what he did. Died on the cross, went to hell, rose again on the third day, and now he's alive. A lot of times people ask me, what's the difference between like an independent church and all the other churches? It's so funny because there are more independent churches in the world than there are state churches. But, you know, in our society, you know, well, where's the difference between the big, beautiful churches and this room? And I said, well, you know, I think the main difference is that we believe if Jesus is alive, and if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it means that he still saves today, he still heals today, he still forgives today, he still gives peace today. Otherwise, we might as well sleep in on a Sunday morning. No other reason to be here. But he is alive. And he sent his disciples out into all the world to tell people that he is. And to tell people the good news that right now there is a way. He has made a way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Well, I believe, Alex, all ways lead to God somehow. Yes, they do. But if you stand before God, the question is, are your sins forgiven or not? Everyone will stand before him one day. That's not the question. Doesn't matter what you do or believe. Are your sins forgiven? That's the main question. So if your sins are not forgiven yet, if you don't have this new life, oh, there are a lot of great things that come with this new life. Believe me, if somebody can get up in the morning and go to work every single day cheerfully and joyfully, you better believe that some change has been going on the inside. God has to be involved somehow. We have a new life. Peace. All the time. There is no reason for us to worry. There is no reason for us to be down and out and on the floor because Jesus lives in us. That's the new life that he came to give. And it all starts with the forgiveness of our sins so that we can have fellowship with our Heavenly Father again. So if you are here and you've never experienced that in your life, you've never believed that, never made that decision, we would love to minister to you. When we close the service in a minute, we'll have a team up here. We would love to just shake your hand and they would love to pray with you, minister to you. It didn't take long. It's not a big deal. If you have questions, you're welcome to ask all your questions. No question is too stupid or too aggressive or too, you know, if you... I just believe if you made the way up here to walk up and talk to us, I just believe God already spoke to your heart in some way. So no matter what kind of questions you still have, we would love to help answer those. And if we can't answer them, we know the one who can. We know the one who can. Right? So this is our invitation. If you want to have your sin forgiven, you want to know that you know that you know that you will be in heaven with God when you die, that in eternity you will have fellowship with your Creator, then just come. The cool good news is that works have nothing to do with this one. The Bible says it's by faith and not by works, lest any man should boast. Nobody that has received Jesus, and I did these, that's most of the people in this room, can say, well, and then I believed in Jesus. No, it's I was lost and he found me. That's what it is. And all we can do is receive by faith what he has already done for us. We say thank you for this wonderful gift. Works have nothing to do with this one. Praise the Lord. He did it for us. All right, so this is our invitation for you. If you would like to come up here, you're welcome to do so. And if you already are a Christian, you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, he has given us a promise of supernatural power from on high to do his work in the earth. So if you've never received that or you have questions, you're welcome to approach our team also. And then as always, if you have a prayer request, if you know, healing, maybe problems in your workplace, whatever it is, our team would love to minister to you. So take advantage of that. If it takes a little longer, you need some privacy, we have a little corner there. So you can go there with them. But God is good. And he's not just good on paper. Right? He wants you to taste and see that he's good. So we have to close the service, but have a great week, have a blessed week, and I pray that these words will come up in your heart, the words that you've heard today, that when you need to work, when you need to do something maybe your flesh doesn't want to do, to say, thank you, Lord, that I can. And I'm not alone. You will do it with me, and I will have a reward for it, and you will use this to bless me. So have a blessed week. Experience His blessings, His voice in your heart to lead you, guide you, because that's what a good father does with his kids. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.